The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Good morning, everybody. Good morning. So glad that you're with us today. Allow me to add my welcome to Nathan's welcome and to Hunter's welcome. My name's Kyle. I'm the campus pastor here, and so thankful that you're with us on this Father's Day. Happy Father's Day to all of you fathers out there. It's an exciting day. It's a big day. I know many of you are excited probably to get, you're like, man, just work your way through this because I got to get home and watch the U.S. Open, or maybe the World Cup is your thing, whatever it is. I hope that you're able to rest well today. Whoa, that's not usually there, I don't feel like. Okay, we're getting things started off on the right foot. I thought, speaking of getting things started off on the right foot, this morning I was sitting on my couch and had a cup of coffee, and it was quiet and great, and it was about 7 o'clock this morning, and I heard this sweet little voice from the room beside our living room, which is Mare's room. I just heard, "Dada," so sweet, and I thought, man, the Lord is just gonna, like, he's gonna wake her up, and she doesn't know what Father's Day is, but she's excited to see me. And this is great. So I go to pick her up. We've had to put a gate in front of her door because she's like a criminal. Like, she can get out of anything. And it was midnight the other night, and we heard these little feet pattering around the house. And I thought, well, we got to do something about that. And so we've got a gate in front of her. So she's standing at the gate like a prisoner, and she's looking up at me. And I'm like, hey, baby. And I go to pick her up, and I immediately realize, like, she's gone full Trojan horse. Like, she was super sweet. I pick her up, and I realize she has done unspeakable things to her diaper. And it wasn't that she was excited to see me. She was just uncomfortable, and she wanted somebody to do something about it. And so, happy Father's Day, Kyle. Truly, though, happy Father's Day. I have been blessed with an amazing dad who's not here this morning. He would typically be here, I'm really, really thankful for the ways that you, as men, and you don't even have to be biological fathers. One of the things I love about our congregation here is we've got people who are committed to living as fathers, embodying fatherhood. Even to kiddos who aren't your biological children, and you're being as much of a father as anybody who might be blood related to a child in that way. So I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful that we've got men in this place to whom I can point our kiddos and say, listen, you want to know what it means to follow Jesus. Not perfectly, but you want to know what it means to follow Jesus. You look at this person's life. You look at this man's life. I'm thankful for you. And so before we dive into God's word, and we are going to dive into Psalm 78, I want to ask you to bow your heads and pray with me, because being a father is a weighty thing. And I just want to ask the Lord to lovingly shepherd us as we look to lovingly shepherd those around us. So would you bow your heads with me, and we're going to spend some time praying. Father, On this Father's Day, it's an unparalleled joy to acknowledge that you are the Father that we've always longed for and that we've always needed. And we have some really wonderful fathers here. Maybe we've all had some really wonderful fathers. And they give us a hint and a glimpse of what it means to be your beloved children. And they can never, however, be to us what you alone can be. And even the most irresponsible and unloving and broken fathers cannot rob from our hearts the joy of what it means to be called your child. Thank you for adopting us through the finished work of Jesus. Thank you for freeing us from slavery to sin and the fact that we were orphans. Thank you for giving us the spirit of sonship. Thank you for giving us a place in your family. Thank you for giving us an inheritance that no one can take away, that can never perish or spoil or fade, that you keep in heaven for us. Thank you for finishing the work that you began in us and for disciplining us even when it hurts. And I want to thank you for the faithful fathers who have led our hearts to see your perfect picture of fatherhood more accurately and perfectly. Thank you for fathers who have kept their covenant of marriage. Thank you for fathers who have loved us despite their imperfections. Like, we are grateful for their presence and the fact that they are tangible reminders of your grace. God, thank you for the grace to forgive our earthly fathers who have hurt us and failed us, who have broken our trust, wounded us. We pray that you would continue to heal us from lingering effects. God, thanks for the grace that you provide to cover our failings and our shortcomings as parents. Thank you for the strength that you promise and provide, that we can humble ourselves before our kiddos and that we can trust you to write the stories of redemption in our families. We pray that you do so to your glory. And we thank you, God, for the spiritual fathers that you've given us. The fathers in the faith who have helped us understand more fully the multifaceted and beautiful and overwhelming love of Jesus. We thank you for all of this and the joy that we get to celebrate with today. And it's in your good name that we pray, Jesus. Amen. So if you've got your Bibles, go ahead and open them up to Psalm 78, your phones, your tablets, whatever you might be accessing God's Word with. We're going to read it again. Just kidding. It's a long one. Like, I don't know if you've ever wrestled with this, but I have. Like, if someone were to read or write and then read the story of your life, what would it say? Like, if somebody were to look at you and your life from the outside and you ask them to condense your life into just a couple of sentences, how would those sentences read? And I think that those are natural questions that we tend to ask, especially as we get a little bit older, because what we recognize increasingly so is that we have a limited amount of time in this life. And I don't say that to be morbid, and I don't say that to fixate on the fact that we're going to die if Jesus stays his return, but we can't live forever. And so we will, if Jesus doesn't come back, one day be remembered. And so the question is, how are we going to be remembered? Like, what's the legacy that we're going to leave behind? And I totally understand, trust me, if that's a frustrating or an intimidating question to try to answer. And we're spending, as Nathan articulated, we're spending this summer talking about wisdom, and we're diving into the Psalms, and we're diving into Proverbs, and we're going to be presented over the course of the summer with this distinction between wisdom and folly. We're going to be presented with these two paths, right? The path of wisdom that leads to life and the path of folly that leads to destruction. And we thought that a great place to begin on this Father's Day was to have a conversation around the wisdom of a faithful legacy. Now, please know, because we have some dads in the room this morning, but we don't have all dads in the room this morning. And so if you're here and you're not a father, the sermon is for you. It's for sure for you if you are a dad. But if you're here, right, it's for moms. And for grandmothers and aunts and uncles and cousins, for teachers and folks who are coworkers, all of us have someone with whom we have some influence. All of us have someone who's going to receive the legacy that we leave. And so what we say today from Psalm 78 is for all of us. Now, I don't know if you're anything like me, but when it comes to this, and I ask myself the questions that I asked to begin this, when I think about my legacy, it's a little bit daunting and overwhelming because I am painfully aware of the ways that I fall short. Like, I know the skeletons that I have hidden in the dark corners of my closet. And really, half the time, I feel like I'm praying as a parent that my daughter won't spend her life carrying around the baggage that I've carried around for most of my life. But as we turn our attention to God's Word in Psalm 78, I believe that this text is going to provide for us this sobering but really beautifully life-giving and hopeful picture of what it means to leave a faithful legacy. And so here's what I hope that we see as we begin our time together this morning. If you write things down, this is our big idea. If you want to go ahead and write this down, it's this. It's pretty simple, I think. It's that the foundation of a faithful legacy is built by intentionally remembering the faithfulness of God. The foundation of a faithful legacy is built by intentionally remembering the faithfulness of God. So grab your Bibles, open up to Psalm 78. It's a long one, so we're not going to read all of it. It's actually, like, fun fact, second longest psalm in all of Scripture. So there you go. So we're not going to go through this line by line. There's lots of repetition. It reads as a history of the people of Israel. And so what we're going to do is spend most of our time focused on the first 8 verses. And we'll pull in some of the other pieces as we go along. But I do want to revisit with you quickly the first 8 verses of Psalm 78. And this is where we're going to camp out. And this is where we're going to spend our time. And so look with me, if you would, at the first 8 verses here. It says, "Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God." Now, here's one of the beautiful things about the Bible. Maybe you're here and you've read all of the Bible, and that's great, and you know this to be true, but maybe you're here and you have some misgivings about the Bible, and you've heard some things about the Bible, but one of the beautiful things about the Bible is that it doesn't ever shy away from portraying real life as it is. And so as we're asking ourselves questions around legacy and around who we are and what our lives mean, as we turn to Scripture, we're not presented with, and hopefully you saw that in Psalm 78, we're not presented with some Instagram-worthy, everything through a filter, and I'm going to present myself as perfectly as I can picture of what life is going to look like, of what a faithful legacy looks like. Like, we see in this psalm what we know to be true throughout the history of Israel. They struggled for centuries with the legacy of unfaithfulness. And so right off the bat, if you're here and you're thinking back on your life and you're like, man, I don't have a faithful legacy, and I don't think that I've thus far in my life left a faithful legacy. Like, this is for you. When you read through the historical books in the Old Testament, what you realize is that what the psalmist is saying here isn't exact, it's not exaggerated. He's not making stuff up for effect. Right within days, if we think back to the story that he tells from Scripture, within days of Israel experiencing God's miraculous victory over the Egyptians as he parted the sea, allowed the people to walk through on dry ground, and then literally swallowed up the chasing Egyptians. Within days, they were complaining and grumbling in the wilderness because they thought that God, who had just done that, was going to let them starve or die of dehydration in the wilderness. On Mount Sinai, when God descended to give Moses the law, while he was gone, and he was gone for 40 days, they created a golden calf because they weren't sure if Moses was going to come back, and they wanted to be able to see and touch and feel their gods. After they entered the promised land, and they saw God go before them, and they saw God make a way, make a path for them to establish themselves and grow and worship the Lord by rooting out the pagan peoples who were there before them. Within a generation, they had disobeyed the very first commandment and begun to worship false gods and idols. Israel had skeletons upon skeletons upon skeletons stacked in their closet. And so we don't know exactly when this psalm was written, but it was probably written pretty close to the time when David was king of Israel. And Asaph, the guy who wrote this psalm, acknowledges everything that we said. And did you notice what he said in verse 8? He said this, look with me. He says, I'm writing this so that we remember. So that we don't forget the faithfulness of God. So that we, he says, should not be like our fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. And so maybe you're here in this room and you're one of a couple different places. Maybe you're here and you've convinced yourself that because of your parents and who they were and the struggles that they had, or your grandparents, or whoever. Like, you're defined by the legacy that's been left to you. Like, as you look at the sum total of your family tree, it's an ugly picture, but that's what you are. That's who you are. Maybe you're here and you would say, my parents were good people, but they didn't pursue Jesus. And so you're the first person in your family who's actually come to faith in Jesus, and you're wrestling with what it means for you to be kind of that first foundational building block in the story of your family's history. Maybe you're here and you're convinced that because you've made some horrible decisions in your life, that those things now own you and define you, and so those who come after you are going to have to bear the burden of who you used to be. Or maybe you just don't know how to think about this idea of leaving a faithful legacy. I hope you'll stay with us as we walk through Psalm 78, because as we're going to see, leaving a faithful legacy, a legacy of faithfulness, isn't predicated on us living a blemish-free life. It isn't built on how awesome you are, thankfully. And you, like, it isn't simply the sum total of your messed up family tree. So as we move forward this morning, I want to ask two questions. The first question is this, and I think they're up on the screen. What is a faithful legacy? Like, what is a faithful legacy? And then secondly, how do I build one? What is a faithful legacy and how do I build one? And I think Psalm 78 answers both of these questions for us. And so why is it that we, as we begin this series on wisdom, begin with a conversation around leaving a faithful legacy? What is that about? Well, look at our psalm this morning. Like, as the psalmist begins, he makes reference in the first few verses to the fact that the things that he's about to describe aren't new to the Israelites, aren't new to the people that he's writing to. It's a story that they know all too well. And he says in verse 3 that these are the things that they've heard and known that their fathers had told them. And then notice where he goes in verse 4. He says, we're not going to hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. And then in verse 5, he makes reference to the fact that the Lord had commanded the people to do this very thing, to tell their children and to tell their children's children about the faithfulness of God throughout the story of their history. And all of this points us back toward another place in Scripture. It points us back toward Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy is this extended sermon from Moses that he is giving to the people of Israel right before they're about to enter into the promised land. And he spends the chapters of Deuteronomy, this sermon, reminding them of God's faithfulness. And he reminds them of their commitment to the Lord. And he warns them against the dangers of forgetting. And right at the beginning of this sermon, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, in the first 9 verses, I want you to listen to what he said, especially in relation to what we just read in Psalm 78. This is Deuteronomy chapter 6. The first 9 verses, Moses says this. He says, now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you're going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So here we see an explicit command from the Lord through Moses to the people to be intentional in proclaiming the faithfulness of God to the next generation. And if you noticed, he's not just saying, hey, just open up the scripture and read it to one another. Like, Moses speaks about living in response to God's faithfulness in such a way that it becomes a rhythm, it becomes a part of the everydayness of life. He says, as you sit and walk and do life. And this is super important because Moses is going to go on to say in Deuteronomy 6 that the consequences of forgetting the faithfulness of God are idolatry and destruction. And so our psalmist in Psalm 78 knows this to be true. That's his family legacy. And so he takes these 72 verses to remind his people and to point them to the fact that, yes, you've got a busted family legacy, but God has always been and will always be faithful to his people, and that must define the very substance and shape of our lives. I need you to hear this because I understand how overwhelming this can be and how easy and tempting it would be to just like check out because of that. But think about what we heard as Nathan was reading through this psalm, and we're asking ourselves the question, what's a faithful legacy? Did you notice how many times throughout the psalm, the psalmist would provide an example of God delivering Israel only to have them in the very next verse turn their backs on him and rebel? So in verses 55 and 56, just to give you an example, the psalmist says, speaking about the Lord, he drove out the nations before them. He apportioned them for a possession and settled the tribes of Israel in their tents. And then he says, yet they tested and rebelled against the Most High God and did not keep his testimonies. Like, I want to be super clear here. The psalmist isn't holding up Israel as this picture of perfect faithfulness. These are the people who have left this incredibly faithful legacy, and I want you to be just like them. That's not what the psalmist is doing. Like, he's inviting us to learn from the rhythm of his worship in defining a faithful legacy. These are his people. These are his ancestors that he's writing about. And yet his invitation to build a faithful legacy is represented in the fact that he comes back again and again to the persistent pursuit of a faithful God. So what does that mean for you and me? Well, that takes us back to our big idea. Like, the foundation of a faithful legacy is built by intentionally remembering the faithfulness of God. You and I are never, ever, ever going to be spectacular enough to win anyone, whether it's a spouse or kiddos or nephews and nieces or anybody that we might do life with. We're never going to be spectacular enough to win them to the kingdom of God. But what we can do, what we must do, is allow our lives to point toward the one who is capable, who is sovereign, who will transform their eternities. So how do we do that? I want to give you two building blocks in the foundation of a faithful legacy. And the first one is this: recognize that your legacy isn't really about you. Recognize that your legacy isn't really about you. Maybe you've picked up on this based on what it is that we've said and where it is that we've been this morning, but in a world that is consumed with making your life about you, the Bible is really wonderful because it takes all that pressure off of us and it says, well, that can't be it. That can't be it. It can't be about you building up your brand. It can't be about you gaining a reputation so that generations to come will know your name and speak it with pride. That can't be what this life is about. My grandfather's birthday was just a couple of days ago, so I've been thinking about him a lot. He's one of the best men that I've ever had the privilege of knowing. But you know what's really remarkable is so much of his life was devoted to and defined by the fact that he was a banker. And he was devoted to all of these kind of professional organizations that he was a part of. He was a pretty good high school basketball player to boot. But you know what? I don't primarily remember him for any of those things. I remember him as a man whose life was radically transformed by the power of the gospel and the grace of Jesus in his late 50s so that he became a different person. And he let me see the change in him. I remember the time that he took for me. I remember the ways that he invested in me. He taught me to golf and he taught me to fish. I'm really bad at both of those things, but that's not an indictment on him. It's on me. His legacy wasn't really about him ever. Like, I have no idea what my grandfather accomplished professionally. But I do know that his life was transformed by the faithfulness of God, and I am walking with Jesus today, and I am who I am today because of the work that God did in and through that man. We see in Psalm 78 this picture of a people who are remarkable only insofar as their lives are a testimony to the faithfulness of God. Your legacy isn't really about you. And that leads me to the second building block. Because of that, we can live a transparent life that glorifies God in and through your story of grace. Live a transparent life that glorifies God in and through your story of grace. Now, let me be super clear. Like, this isn't an exhaustive list, right? Psalm 78 is a big one, and there are lots of things that we can talk about. And we have limited time, but I think these are a good place to start. One of our five values here at Summit, one of the kind of the core marks of a disciple, we would say, is that we desire to be a people who faithfully share our grace story. And when we talk about sharing our grace story, we're not just talking about, well, let me tell you about how it is that I came to faith in Jesus. That's part of it for sure. But the gospel doesn't declare me justified before God and then leave me alone to figure things out. That's not how it works. God is about the process of transforming me, of growing me, of shaping me to look more and more like Jesus. And it's a messy process, but we're faithful. We build this faithful legacy when we're transparent about that process in our lives, when we share the ongoing story of what God is doing in us, what His grace is working in us, and we allow and invite others in our lives to see the transforming work of the Spirit of God in our hearts and in our lives. And so this is going to mean things like, well, we own our failures. Hear me. And really, like, know that this is me preaching to me as much as it is me preaching to you. Like, you are not the Savior that the people around you need. I'm not the Savior that the people around me need. We have to stop trying to present some sanitized, social media-worthy version of our lives that leaves us painted only in the best light. And this gives us the freedom to not simply sit and judge our parents or those who came before us because of their shortcomings or the ways that you feel like they've failed you. I know it might be easy to do that, but our psalmist isn't talking about the faithlessness of his forefathers because he's looking for an out. He's not trying to justify the sin that he struggles with. He is again and again and again pointing to, speaking about, inviting us to see the faithfulness of God. And this is for everyone, but I want to speak specifically for just a moment to the dads in the room. Like, does your family know how the Lord is challenging you and shaping you in and through time and his word? Do they know who you're praying for and how you're praying for them? Does your family know what the Lord is challenging you to turn away from? Do they know what it means? Have they seen a picture of repentance by looking at your life because you are willing to admit when you're wrong? Like, that's what our psalmist is doing. Like, he's trying to leave a faithful legacy by pointing anyone who reads or sings or listens to these words to know that the God that he serves is forever faithful. Like, leaving a faithful legacy doesn't mean that you become some spiritual superhero. It doesn't mean that one day maybe you're going to present some cleaned up, buttoned up version of yourself to the world. It means that we live life in such a way that says, listen, I'm probably not going to be able to impress you, but I can point you toward the faithfulness of God because this is what he's doing in me. Like, this is the very fabric of what Moses was talking about in Deuteronomy 6. It's at the heartbeat of what our psalmist is saying here, and it is vital as a building block in leaving a faithful legacy. Like, I want to go ahead and invite Hunter to come on out or up, wherever you are, buddy. I don't know where you are this morning, but I do believe that we should all walk out of here with something on our radar, something that the Spirit of God has set before us. Like, maybe you're the first person in your family who's come to faith in Jesus. Like, don't begrudge that or lament that. But be willing to be that first building block in a legacy of faithfulness that is going to be passed from your children to your children's children and so on. And so one day when they look back, they can point toward the faithfulness of God that had its birth in what God did in your life. Maybe you're here and you're single or you don't have kiddos. And so you need to recognize the value and significance of your legacy and reach out to someone. Someone in this room, a family member, a friend, a coworker, whoever, but proactively and intentionally through your life begin to point them toward the faithfulness of God. Maybe you come from a remarkable and beautifully faithful legacy of family who pointed you to Jesus. Would you be willing to take some time this week and thank them for that? Like, folks need to hear that. Thank you for being a building block that my faith was able to grow upon. Maybe as a dad, you need to begin to invite your family in. You need to realize that your legacy isn't ultimately about you, but it's about the faithfulness of God, and you need to let them see you. You need to let them see how God is working on you and shaping you because you know that you cannot, as much as you might desire to be, you cannot be their Savior. That's beautiful because at the end of this psalm, I love it, the psalmist points to David as the shepherd king who God has sent to lead his people. David is a picture of God's faithfulness. But think about it. Like, even David, great King David, was a man who was riddled with flaws and desperately in need of the grace of God in his life.
And ultimately, he pointed toward the faithfulness of God, who would one day send a perfect and faithful king to fully and finally redeem his people. That's the legacy of God's faithfulness that we're here standing upon. That's the hope that we have. And I pray that our legacies, my legacy, your legacy, our lives, point toward that one whose life David pointed toward. I hope there's freedom in that. I believe there's freedom in that. There's joy in that. There's hope in that this morning. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are faithful. Thank you that you are wise and gracious and good. Thank you, Father, that you embody every picture of perfect fatherhood that those of us who are fathers in this room can only hope to be shadowy imitations of. May we recognize both the value of our lives, the impact that we can have on others, but recognize that the impact that our lives can have is found in your faithfulness. We love you. We trust that you will complete the good work that you began in us. And I'm thankful for the hope that we have in Jesus. The hope that we know and with confidence can point our families, our friends, our loved ones, our coworkers. Like, we can point them to you and trust that that you will be the perfect picture of faithfulness to them and for them. Help us to rest and rejoice in that this morning. Love you, Jesus. It's in your good name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.